Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Good morning, PJEFC and fellow Malaysians. Would you greet one another with your finger this morning? Once every 5 years, we should do this. Thank you for asking. I did catch some sleep. Some of you are very concerned about me as if I am standing for election. I did not, but thank you for keeping the team that go to Tanjung Karang for Pacha this morning. I especially want to acknowledge those who go do more than just voting as a polling agent as well as counting agent. Would you just give them an encouragement? I think more people should do this, and we will always have opportunity as long as we live. So I want to just give a shout out to all those who took the time, the trouble, regardless of whether your candidate wins or not. I think our role is to make sure no one cheat in election and every vote is guarded. Okay, so I think I'm just very thankful to be found in the midst of people who cares for our nation, who cares for the election. Finally, also today is the last sermon on Ezekiel. Anyone excited? Come on. I know some of you think that Jesus will arrive before we finish. I commend you, brothers and sisters, for persevering. You know, in reality, we only go through 9 weeks of Ezekiel. But it feels so long because I think the messages that we have heard are very weighty, are very heavy, and sometimes they rebuke our spirit. And these messages do something to our spirit, do something to our soul. And I hope that it has caused us to look deeper into our lives, because judgment given to the exiles there and then, judgment given to the surrounding nations of Israel, are not less cutting to our ear today, especially if we, like Israel, find ourselves walking in a path of disobedience, walking with idolatry in our lives, and that we too need to repent of our wicked ways and the lack of concern for the things of God, and hear afresh the words of hope that was spoken by Ezekiel. Can we pray? Father, I know the minds of my brothers and sisters are not on Ezekiel this morning. So I'm going to pray, God, that you will help us to focus on your word. I'm not going to ask that you will distract us with your word, but I pray, Lord, that you allow our word to come into our life, in our mind, our spirit today, that it will be applicable to any situation, anything that in our mind, Lord, it will come in and it will sanctify our thoughts. I pray, Father, that as you breathe into your scripture, your word and your intention for your people, may we not simply only plan and hope to get through Ezekiel or any parts of scripture as an exercise for our minds. No, Lord, I pray that the message of Ezekiel will get in us. And instead of just letting it fill our minds, fill our hearts and hands too. Spirit of God, move us by this message so that we do not just be hearers, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we approach chapters 40 to 48, which we will read the vision of the temple, the land and the city. Actually, you'll look at the slide. I was tempted to put a new land and temple and country. Yeah, let's see how the sermon goes. But of course, all of us wake up to a hung parliament. So I was like, a bit more difficult to add that. But it's okay. We will see how it goes along the way. I will start with these words by OT scholar, Old Testament scholar Walter Kaiser about the nine chapters we're going to look at this morning. Few chapters of the Bible separate interpreters into such strongly diverse camps of interpretations as the last nine chapters of Ezekiel, probably more than any other place in the scriptures. Many learned people, theologians, pastors, scholars have not arrived at a point of unity in their interpretation. Those who have been to classes, CED classes by Reverend Anthony Loke, have most probably heard his interpretation of these chapters, but you might not necessarily agree. Do chapters 40 to 48, which we will encounter the new temple that was described there, describe a structure yet to be rebuilt in the coming days, or is it a vision about an ideal temple? Is this building program something that the community of Israel after exile is supposed to build? Or is it something that God himself alone could do or could build? The vision begins when the hand of the Lord takes Ezekiel to a very high mountain. Follow your Bible today, chapter 40, verse 2. Very high mountain on whose south side were some buildings that looked like a city. And he ends with the vision of the walled city called the Lord is there, in chapter 48, verse 35. It is very high mountain on which the temple stands, described the geographical or eschatological, or is it heavenly Zion? Is the walled city Jerusalem in chapter 48 that to be expected to be built? Is it expected to be built on a literal place with all the measurements listed? Or is it depicting a spiritual city that God's presence would dwell? Now, all these questions are good. And as a good student of the Bible, we should ask these questions as we read the Bible. But let me just give you a caution. My prayer is that we don't get so sucked in into this, all these details that are there until we lose the whole purpose of this book. These chapters are given, once again, let me remind us, a lot of this vision by Ezekiel was given to a people that find themselves in captivity, in exile, and is given to inspire hope when all hope was lost. Some of us are feeling like this after yesterday, or rather this morning. And from how I read it, whatever position you take on the temple, on the city, and on the land, whether you see as literal or spiritual, fulfilled already or yet to be fulfilled, whether on earth or in heaven, the hope, it is not found in those entities per se. Even when they are all restored to Israel physically, the hope is not found in these entities per se, but in the question, where is God? Would his presence once again return to be with his people, and this time round, would he stay permanently? And that was what Ezekiel was longing for. By the time this vision came, he's 50 years old. And he was longing for God's presence to return to the temple, because he saw in a vision earlier in chapter 11 to 12, God departs. God left them in chapter 11 and 12. The temple was supposed to be where God dwells, and his glory departed from it. Israel knew they were special not because they are great. They were special because God chose to choose them, and God chose to be with them, dwell among them. God's presence with them was what made Israel different from the other nations surrounding them. You take that away, you have nothing left to boast. Even if the temple would have remained, without God's presence, signified by his glory, is nothing but just a mere building. All hope seems to have lost. But then starting from chapter 34, a few weeks ago, in God's incomprehensible love, God has this unconditional, a love that we cannot comprehend despite the failure of his people. And God remind them one day he's going to restore his people. And he comforted the exiles. Last week, we read that he saw a vision full of dry bones, skeletons. And he saw them becoming a risen army. If the Spirit of God could bring the people from the grave, then cause them to live again, could he do the same to the temple and the city? That's the question we're going to look at when we look at 40 to 48. Could they also live again? More importantly, like I mentioned earlier, would Yahweh come home and stay with them? And the answer is yes. Started from 42 to 43, God's presence returns to the temple. Read with me in chapter 40, verse 2. In visions of God, he took me to the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain, on whose side were some buildings that looked like a city. He took me there, and I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze. He was standing in the gateway with a linen cord and a measuring rod in his hand. The man said to me, "Son of man, look carefully and listen closely and pay attention to everything I'm going to show you, for that is why you have been brought here. Tell the people of Israel everything you see." And the man proceeded to show Ezekiel from verse 5 onwards, all the way to chapter 42, all three chapters, one singular thing, the temple, and its measurement of the east gate, the outer court, north gate, south gate, the inner court, the room where they prepare sacrifices, the room for the priests, the most holy place. Have you been on a tour on a museum, for example? Then you will roughly get the idea of what the vision Ezekiel saw. This is like a tour of a virtual reality temple, complete with a tour guide. I remember many years ago when we had all this mad carnival. Do you remember community carnival we do for the community? And we had this tour, a guided tour around our church, especially for the community. We showed them the corridors leading to the concourse, showing them the library, the lounge, the kopitiam, studio one, and finally leading them to the main sanctuary. We also Ezekiel 40. We also have East Wing. We also have West Wing. And then, of course, we show them this is a sanctuary where we worship, where we gather to worship God. There's a lot of measuring going on also if you read this chapter. And they are very, very detailed. And like how the vision of cherubim that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1, we sometimes get too immersed. We could. I remember Ezekiel chapter 1, some of you went back and draw, right, the vision. And it looks very weird. It looks like nothing like what we imagine it could be. So sometimes when we look at chapter 40 to 43, even the vision of the temple, we can get very immersed of the measurement, this and that. But once again, let us not miss the big picture, what this vision points to, which is the restoration of God's house, fulfilling the promise given earlier in Ezekiel chapter 37. Here God says, "I will make a covenant of peace with his people." And that will also mean he will dwell with them. "I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place is with them," declares the Lord. "And I will be their God, and they will be my people." And then we come to the climax, chapter 43, verse 1. "Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kebar River. And I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east," which is very significant. You know why? Because in chapter 11, verse 23, it was the same place that Ezekiel saw God's glory departed from his temple. All the tour culminates to this moment of witnessing the return of God's glory. But what happened? Ezekiel fell face down, prostrating on the floor. And as the man from the Man's Breakthrough Weekend has shown us through their picture, when you're lying flat on your face, it's not the best posture to witness the climactic arrival of God. So what do we see in verse 5? The Spirit of God lifted Ezekiel up to give him an aerial view and brought him into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The dark days are over. The King has come home. His presence returns where he belongs. And then God, the King, speaks. Verse 7, he says, "Son of man, this is a place on my throne and a place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The people of Israel will never again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their prostitution and the funeral offerings for their kings at their death." Verse 9, "Now let them put away from me their prostitution and the funeral offerings for their kings, and then I will live among them forever." The King has returned, and he plans to stay there forever. But if God is to dwell permanently with his people, he's expecting some really, really big changes in their behavior. They need to put away all their rebellious ways, detestable practices, witchcraft, idolatry, rebellion, all those things that previously angered God so much that He sent them to exile, allowing other nations to come and oppress them and put them to exile. All these things that they did that get them into this scenario right now, all these things has to go. Basically, God is saying, you desire for me to come back? You desire for me to remain in your midst? Buck up. That's exactly what God is saying to them. Put away all these things so that I, your king, will take my rightful place. But sadly, for Israel, they never buck up. Now, they did indeed try to build the temple after the exile. But sadly, they did not keep what is more important than building the structure of the temple, which actually did not fulfill the specs given by God. They did not ever fulfill the part of 43 verse 7 in not defiling God's holy name. Just read the book of Malachi. And I encourage you to read the book of Malachi, a book written post-exile, will tell us the practices to honor God, still very lacking, even after this whole episode of hearing the vision, hearing God's warning and rebuke. Chapter after chapter, even post-exile, God says that you still did not honor me. You robbed me, Malachi chapter 3 says, by withholding your tithes, your offering into the storehouses. And when you bring your sacrifices, you bring those that are with blemishes and keep the good for yourself. Even after all this rebuke, Israel did not buck up. They did not have any permanent changes in their behavior. So again and again, this is emphasized throughout Ezekiel. Build what you want. God's holiness matters. Is always about His holiness and not how you build His house. God is holy and He will live among His people again. And for that, God expects them to put away anything that is unholy. How are we doing with this today? For this also applies to us, isn't it? As Christians, yes, we know that the coming of Jesus initiated another level of fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision of the temple. That it is in Jesus we have all that the temple signifies for Israel. Instead of a physical temple, we go and sacrifice and ask for forgiveness. It is in Jesus now that we can experience God's forgiveness and assurance of His constant presence. But the temple imagery is not only fulfilled in Jesus, but us too, church. His people who are in Him. Paul, when addressing the church of Corinth, says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Paul was telling the Corinthian church that you guys are God's temple. Among all the many, many temples in Corinth. And you are to model God's alternative to their secular Corinthian lifestyle. But they were so divided. Over what? Leadership. I want to follow Apollos. I want to follow Peter. Some say I want to follow Paul. Our different loyalties to human leadership. By doing that, they were destroying God's temple. And that's destroying something God has pronounced as sacred. The unity of God's temple is absolutely important to us. And thus, we need to take extreme care to protect what we call oneness in the body of Christ. And Paul didn't stop there, did he? He went on to chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians. He said, not only as a church, as a whole, you are one temple. Each of you individually, you are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God, because you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies, and therefore flee from sexual immorality. So we hear the same command to be holy as He is holy, repeated throughout New Testament. The question is the same for us today as it is for the exiles in Ezekiel time. Do we live the kind of life that is fit for the king to dwell in forever? Do we live the kind of life that is fit for the king to dwell in forever? God longs to dwell among us, but can we enjoy his presence forever? Now, for the exiles to enjoy God's presence, one requirement, and that's when we go to chapter 43 to 46, the altar of offerings must not be defiled. They have to practice what we call the sacrificial system. This is how they could enjoy the renewed relationship with God, by the ongoing sacrificial rituals prescribed here. Chapter 43, verse 25, for 7 days you are to provide a male goat daily for a sin offering. You are also to provide a young bull and a ram from the flock, both without defect. For 7 days they are to make atonement for the altar and cleanse it. Thus they will dedicate it. At the end of these days, from the 8th day on, the priests are to present your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings on the altar. Then I will accept you, declares the Sovereign Lord. For the ancient Israelites, the altar actualized God's presence, God's welcome of them. As long as they continue to come and offer sacrifices of their heart and per the regulations, God will welcome them. Now today, as the people of God, we no longer observe that sacrificial system. If not, all of you will be bringing goat and bull and ram. We do not observe that, right? And it's not because we are not sinful. It's not because we no longer commit sin. It is because by Jesus' sacrifice, his blood once and for all has atoned for our sins. Today, it is the cross of Christ that the Sovereign Lord says to us, I accept you. Everyone look at the cross. And that in Jesus, we are cleansed, redeemed, forgiven. And not only we get to enjoy God's presence and enjoy his welcome and acceptance, we can also do so regularly at his altar for continual worship and praise in fellowship with him and one another. That's why Hebrews 13 says this, through Jesus, therefore, because of what he has done on the cross, therefore let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And sometimes we can take this convenient access, convenient way of enjoying God's presence for granted. I certainly have. And that's why for me personally, wherever I partake the Eucharist or the Holy Communion, it serves to remind me, and hopefully all of you today, that our alienation from God in the past is over. And no matter how often or not often we come to the altar of communion, each time we come, it must point to the cross of Christ. To him who is the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 informs us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And just as the sin of Israel has make and drive away the life-giving presence of the only true God, this morning, the question I would like to ask ourselves is, how then can we stand in his presence and enjoy him? This, the only way is to come to the altar, the cross. If God is to dwell in our hearts must be cleansed by him. We need the blood of purification applied to our hearts by Jesus, wiping away our sin. And that's why at this juncture, I ask that we take a short pause to get ready ourselves to partake of the Holy Communion. Let's spend some time, brothers and sisters, examining our hearts before our King. I'm going to ask us a series of questions. I pray, please reflect together with me. How much of our lives are lived to our own glory, and how much to God's glory? Who is really sovereign in any of our decision-making? Who calls the shots in the way we spend our money and our time and our efforts? Where is the Lord in how we arrange our priorities in life. Who occupies the center of our thoughts? And lastly, how does our lives tell a different story now that God indwells us? Let's take a moment to allow these questions to probe us in our relationship with God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's your blood that cleanses us of all unrighteousness, making our hearts fit places for God to indwell. It is your blood that is at work in our lives, erecting a wall between us and sin so that sin will have no dominion over us. We acknowledge that the wall is incomplete in this life, Lord, as we might wish. We recognize sin remains ever with us, our constant unwelcome companion. But the assurance of the new temple is that Christ has entered our hearts and begun a good work of purification. And Lord, we know you will not stop until the wall between us and sin is higher and more effective than that which Ezekiel saw in his new temple. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. PJFC practices open communion. If you profess in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and King, we invite you to partake the communion together. But if you are not a believer, we ask that you refrain from partaking the elements, but instead, can I welcome you to ponder on the wonderful truth that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross and his body broken, blood poured out, has the power to cleanse, has the power to forgive you from your sins, and that he is calling you today to put your trust in him. Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Shall we partake of the bread? In the same way, after he took the cup, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Shall we partake of the cup? "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." God, with this act of remembering you at the altar of communion today, we invite you once again to live in our hearts, in our midst, as a rightful king and nothing less. Amen? And you thought it's over, right? Not yet. So Yahweh is back in his temple, and the worship of his people reinstated with the sacrificial system. But the vision has not ended, and so is the sermon. The vision continues with chapter 47, which speaks about a river that started as a trickle in verse 1 to 2. But it grew to become a mighty river that Ezekiel couldn't cross at verse 5. And the tour guide led Ezekiel to the bank of the river. We shall read here because I think it's a very, very good passage to remind us of this last vision. 47, 7 to 12. "When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live.' Verse 10, fishermen, like Elder Chien, will stand along the shore. From En-Gadai to En-Elglem, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea." And Mediterranean fish, I Google. Do you know what kind of fish they have? Tuna, sardines, mackerels, sea bass, and macam-macam ada, okay? Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month, they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. I recently went to Jeju Island in Korea. And TripAdvisor told me, when you are there, you must visit a place called Hallim Park. How many of you have been to Jeju and Hallim Park? Okay, after this, you might not want to go. Okay, Hallim Park, he is famous for being the heaven of green. So we were all excited to see what plants they have there in Korea. Paid exactly RM42 to enter Hallim Park. And what plants did they feature there? The first one we saw, cactus, like the one we have in Cameron Highlands. Okay? Then next, papaya tree. Yeah, you're too happy in my misfortune, Myra. Okay? Wait, more. Next, banana tree. And then we saw a bigger crowd wall moving towards somewhere, busy taking photo. So I said, this one must be special lah, okay? Forget all the banana tree. Reach there, hibiscus. RM42 to see what was grown in the backyard of my Jinjiang house. But nevertheless, the leaves were green and their fruits looked good because the whole park was well taken care of, well watered, and well sunned. The whole picture of Ezekiel 47 is one of life, food, healing, peace, order, abundance. And it's all possible due to the source of his well-being, which is the river flows from God's presence, from his sanctuary, and everything it touches, it transforms. Even the Dead Sea would transform to become fresh water sea where living creatures would live. You cannot imagine how exciting it must have been for the exiles listening in. They were in exile, barren, despairing of life, dying in some sense. Hope was all lost. But yet when this vision was given to them, they know that all these difficulties and tough situations they are facing right now will one day give way to life, to healing and abundance. And we know that this vision was fulfilled eventually in Jesus. Because Jesus himself declared in John chapter 7 that it is in him that people find fulfillment of what this river could do. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus said, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. And he said this about the Spirit. What he is saying is, as the Spirit indwells us, we experience the life-giving water of Christ. And just as the water in Ezekiel transforms, sustains, and brings forth life to whoever it touches, those of us who are His, who are indwelt by His Spirit, we ought to be living that kind of life as well. Life that is alive. Life that when we live, it will flows outward, transforming others, bearing fruit for Him. That's Jesus' expectation for each and every one of us who declare Him as King. It's mentioned in John chapter 15:5. By the way, the Bible verse for PJFC next year for our team, living faithfully for Christ. Abide in Him, and we will bear much fruit. And if we don't bear fruit, one of these two is happening. Either we do not know Him, or we are not remaining in Him, nor are we living in life in obedience to His calling. Lastly, Ezekiel's vision ends with a city, a place for all people, and more importantly, it's the place where God is. Ezekiel 48:35. And the name of the city from that time on will be, the Lord is there, Yahweh Shammah. I find it significant that he does not give it the name Jerusalem, perhaps to imply that visionary city is not simply a renovated Jerusalem. God has not merely returned to his temple, but God is wherever his people are. John, who wrote Revelation, heard the same truth amplified as a loud voice from the very throne of God himself within the holy city. Revelation 21 verse 3, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. And in the meantime, we who live in a certain hope of that great day have the equally certain promise of the Lord's presence in whatever present earthly city we are called to love and witness. Yes, that includes even here in Malaysia, especially here in our nation. The Great Commission has promised us of God's presence. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28:20. And Matthew 18 also say the same. For where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am with them. In each case, the point is clear. Wherever the people of God is, they are never alone. They are never abandoned, for God is with them. As the Lord came to Ezekiel in exile by the Kebar River, where all hope is lost, so God today still come to us. Do you sense his nearness? God's presence returns. Point of reflection, point of action for us to take home today. Are we fit for the King to dwell in forever? Be holy, for I am holy, God says. Get right with God. It is an area that you need to work on. It is through the cross of Christ we enjoy his acceptance and his welcome. This morning, if you are here worshiping with us, is your heart cleansed by his blood? Would you consider that Jesus is calling you to follow him? Accept Jesus as your Lord. And thirdly, God's presence always, always brings life. Wherever God is, there's life, and we are called to be faithful, to love, and to witness. If God indwells you, are you bearing fruit? And are you bringing life to the other? Let me end with this reflection. Ezekiel 40 to 48 begins and ends with a picture of a new temple and a new city with the name Yahweh Shammah. That's the future God has given to the exile then and to us today, to instill hope, to instill repentance, to instill faithfulness and obedience. My question is this. I wonder how often any of us think about such glorious vision given to us and let it impact the way we live today. When GE15 date is announced, I was a bit concerned. Selfishly, I pray, let it be November 12th so that Yifeng will have to close the sermon. If GE15 don't go the way we all hope, my question is, who has the mood to listen to what I'm going to say? Like some of you now. Then I need to preach Isaiah 40 instead. Comfort, comfort my people. Maybe they are so disappointed, they won't even come to church service. So I'm actually very shocked to see so many people today. If it goes well, as we prayed, and hope and imagine, they might be too happy, too joyful to miss out on what Ezekiel 40 to 48 really is about. Because lo and behold, brothers and sisters, Ezekiel 40 to 48 is not about winning the election that matters. The entire book is asking this question, where is God? Is God in every winning we have prayed for? And if we lost the election, has God lost and are not found in the losing? As Ezekiel has pointed out for us, early on in his vision, right from chapter 1, he got his vision of God's glory while they were in exile, brothers and sisters. They have lost in some sense. They are lost. They are despairing of life. But God, who is ever faithful, ever merciful, was found visiting them still and gave them the hope. We took 9 weeks, 9 weeks to recover and uncover in Ezekiel. So who to say God is not found even in the most discouraging circumstances of life? I know some of us wake up hoping to see a new Malaysia. It is going to be new, just don't know what kind of new. Who to say God is not found, even in the most discouraging circumstances? And I know this is true. For truth to be told, when the candidate I patched for yesterday lost the seat, we, the 30 plus of us, who went all the way to guard the vote, we were discouraged. We were saddened for the candidate, and I was grieving. And on top of that, some good people I was hoping to really win didn't make it. I feel it's difficult. I feel hope is lost. And God brings me to what Tim Chester, a pastor and author, reminds us. And I want us to end with this. Tim Chester said this to the church of today. We need to talk about our hope and our inheritance when we are together, reminding each other what we have to look forward to when we are confronted by death, by hardships, temptation, opposition, losing GE, and so forth. When we doubt or forget about our hope, we become so focused on this world, distracted by stuff that seems important now, and discouraged by the difficulties of the Christian life. And when we do that, we can end up as unprofitable servants, wasting our time on things that won't last, while gospel ministry is neglected. Win or lose or hung, this GE 15, the gospel ministry will continue. While it is still day, the Bible exhorts us. We work, we serve, we persevere in loving our neighbors, our land, our nation, our city, maybe even more than before. And as long as there's a remnant of God's people present in this land, we are never alone. Our light will not be snuffed out. That must be the attitude that we have as the light and salt of the earth and of Christ. And God is here with us, brothers and sisters. So, brothers and sisters, let's not doubt nor forget about our hope and inheritance. Live each day in and with His presence guiding us and believing our Yahweh Shammah is the Lord who is there. Where? There. In our tomorrows, in our victories, in our struggles, in our sorrows, in our every wins and every losing moments, the Lord is here with His people. That's why, instead of an ending song, today we will have an ending psalm to close off our sermon series on Ezekiel. And I got this idea from Justin, who led us in a special GE 15 prayer last Wednesday, and I thought that was prophetic. Because say what you want, GE come and go, the word of the Lord remains. Amen? And let us as a people of God. And I like this psalm because it reminds us that our King of glory desire to dwell with His people. But we all have responsibility. We all have our part to play in keeping this covenant with God. We must train ourselves in godliness, strive to be the kind of people that God seeks today. People with clean hands and pure hearts, to be the temple that is fit for God's glory to dwell. Shall I ask you to arise? And shall we read this Psalm 24 as a reminder? As a reminder that God is sovereign, the earth is His, He knows what is happening, He knows what is in our heart. but his word remains and endures, that tells us these are the people that will ascend to the mountain of the Lord. Let's read together. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. So lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Verse 8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And he is here today, brothers and sisters. So do not lose heart. Tell each other, don't look so sad. The Lord is not dead. He is at his throne, and we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord before GE. We trust the Lord with the result of GE. And whatever it may be, whatever collision that will take place, negotiation, they are basically, you know, everyone, every different hour, different people have different things to say. Can I encourage you, brothers and sisters? Look to God. God is at his throne. He is sovereign. He is our King of glory. Hope is not found in all these entities. It's only found in our Lord. And where he is here, when he is here, we know as a people, we can continue to stand firm and continue to trust, continue to hope. Father, we lift up ourselves before you today. We lift ourselves before you because a lot of us are heavy-hearted. Would you come, Holy Spirit, heal us, take us out, Lord, from this heaviness in our heart. Thank you for your reminder, Lord. You are our Yahweh Shammah. The Lord who is here, the Lord who is there in our future. Even when the future sometimes to many of us today might look bleak, might be difficult, might be one that we have to struggle, but God, would you guard our heart in you today? Guard our spirit. Turn us to look to you, Lord. You came to those who are despairing in life. In Ezekiel chapter 1, you visited your people. You grant them a grand vision of hope, of restoration. Today, we ask the same for your church. For all those who put their trust in you. Renew, Lord, our thoughts of you. God, come, visit us again. Minister to us, we pray. And we continue to pray for our nation, Lord. We look to you, Lord, because we love Malaysia. I pray, Lord, as the song says, Malaysia bagi kemuliaanmu. Heal our land. Raise our faith and our hope and our trust to dare to believe, God, you will do what you, only you can, to heal our land. May our country, may our nation be for your glory. Thank you, King of glory. You alone are mighty. And we confess our need of you.
and we lift up our eyes and our heads to welcome you. To welcome you, Lord, King of glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.